Good morning, folks.
For those of you who haven't had the pleasure of meeting me, my name's Barry. And for those of you who have, I apologize. Oh, I was told not to apologize for anything this morning by a well-meaning daughter. So it's great to be together in a completely different setting, different environment. And I hope you can hear me all right. The acoustics are different in here. So am I a bit echoey or is that just me? Just me, okay. I have auxiliary things stuck in my ear as well, which I normally put up with, so I'll put them down a little bit. So we're beginning a new series today, and we're starting off with the first one that Jesus brought, and it's termed the I Am Sayings of Jesus. And the one we're going to be looking at this morning, briefly, is I am the bread. I am the bread of life, which Jesus said. And right off the bat, I have to say that reading this again, and the prospect of standing before you guys this morning as well with this, I have found it, not because of you, don't take this personally, will you? It's been a real challenge what I've been reading. There's so much stuff here. What on earth do I say in a relatively short period of time that I've got here? So I've my journey over this last week or two, I've written it all out. And at the sixth try, I said, oh, to heck with it, and changed it completely. So if I'm missing lots out, that's because it's just not time to say it. So bear with me. But I'm excited at what I'm reading here. And we're going to read a portion of it at the moment. But I'd just like to give a set the scene, the setting to which we're going to come to the guts of in a moment. And we're coming to, if you've got your Bibles, then please just turn to chapter 6. It's not going to be on the screen. So turn to chapter 6 of John's Gospel. Follow it through. But when we get to it, if you haven't got your Bible, just listen as I read it and see what you're hearing and note what you're hearing. When we come to chapter 6, Jesus is out with his disciples, is out in the fresh air, out on the hillside, and the people are gobbling up his words. And there are a lot of them, men, women, kids, cats and dogs, I don't doubt as well. And there are about 5,000 of them, and it's towards the end of the day, and they suddenly work. These people haven't eaten anything all day. So Jesus says, well, feed them. Go on, feed them, says the disciples. How on earth can we do that? And most of us, you'll be fairly familiar with the story of what became known as the feeding of the 5,000. After that, in verse 14, when they'd seen this incredible miracle of bread and fish being made available from a couple of fish and a couple of loaves to 5,000 plus people. And they gathered up and filled 12 baskets with fragments, and from 5 barley loaves left those that had been eaten. And when the people saw the sign's another word for a miracle, but a sign, it was intentionally a sign, says John, who's writing this. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. These are Jewish people, and they've been through incredibly difficult times, and now they're under the heel of the Romans. And for all this time, growing and growing, has this been sense of God's going to fulfill his prophecy from the Old Testament. He's going to send someone special, and he's going to lead us. He's going to lead us against, and we're going to overthrow all those that have been oppressing us for so long, centuries. The Messiah, the sent one. Surely this is the one. This is the Messiah. This is the prophet, they say, who is to come into the world. And we're seeing it ourselves. How can we explain this bread and water otherwise? This bread and fish otherwise? Jesus, in verse 15, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain himself, as he's done more than one time in the past. He slipped through the crowd because they're saying, yeah, yeah, let's get hold of him and we're on a victory roll here. Finally, finally. Jesus slips away and goes over to off to the mountain on his own. Doubtless to have a talk with his father, his heavenly father, and spend time with him. When evening came, the next section, the disciples go down to the sea and got into a boat, and they got into a boat, and this will be the core disciples, the 12 and round about that sort of number, and they cross the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum. And on the way, many of you will know the story, disaster hits, waves, etc., etc. And John doesn't give us the details here. We read it that they'd rowed for about 3 or 4 miles, and the waves are now getting to a point where, as fishermen, most of them, they knew the implications of the situation that they were in. And Jesus walks to them on the water, and they see Jesus walking by, and someone, I bet it was Pete. Are there any Petes here? Peter? Oh, Pete, little Pete's not here, but someone like little Peter, I bet it was Peter, said, Jesus, come on board. Jesus, come on board. And so Jesus goes and gets on board, and something happens, and they get safely to the other side, to Capernaum. And then in verse 22, the rest of the crowd who said, where's he gone? And they jumped in boats, and they get to Capernaum as well. The majority of these people, they're there, and they say, here's this Jesus. And when they found him on the other side, verse 25, they said to him, Rabbi, how did you get here? And Jesus answered, said, truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw a sign, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. It's the physicalness. It's not that I was a sign of the Messiah that's turned you guys on. It's the fact that you're getting food in your stomach and you want more of this. And so then we come to the bit that I'd like us just to focus on this morning. So setting the scene, then we're going to read from verse 32. And then what Jesus does, he introduces them, and he uses something that was very common in those days. It was called a mashal. And a mashal was of their language. And it was a form of teaching, a form of speaking, a form of communicating with people, which was very common at that particular time in the Jewish writings. So in the Talmud, which was a whole bunch of the writings, many of them, over the last hundreds of years since the Old Testament closed, they used the mashal very often. And the mashal was a paradoxical way of a riddle. Would say something, but it didn't actually mean that literally. It was a riddle for you to unravel and to see, that's what it means. And Jesus uses that form of teaching, and he speaks to them with this sort of pointed and specific teachings. And I'd like us to read it together. I'll read it to you and listen if you don't have your Bible. And then Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. They were Jewish people, the Jewish leaders were there, and they understood all about this manna. For the bread of God is not like that, he says. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, very practical, very pragmatic, sir, give us this bread always. Yes, we want this. We want to be satisfied always. And then verse 35, Jesus said to them, here's the killer. Here's the out of the box. Give us this bread, they say. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life, the first of the I am. And there's all sorts of weight of significance, even in that phrase, which maybe on another time some will open up, but we'll just take it at face value just a minute. Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father, he continues, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I, this is Jesus speaking, have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing at all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Woohoo! For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. And they said, wait a minute, come on, disdainfully. Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he say then, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. And I will raise him up on the last day, as it is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who has come from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give, for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves. Give us this flesh to eat. The Jews disputed among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread that the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Okay, it's quite a lot there, isn't there? It's quite a lot sort of repeated and repeated and repeated. But I'd like to highlight just a couple of things this morning, if I may, and just draw from those and spend a little bit of time on those. And what Jesus gives is three actions that he's calling upon his hearers to respond to. Three actions. And the first one is, he mentions it three times. And I could give you the references, verse 35, verse 37, and verse 45. What's required of you guys, Jesus is saying, what's required of you that are listening to me, Jesus says, you need to come to me. Whoever comes to me will. be in benefit of what I... Verse 37, whoever comes to me, said exactly the same. And then a few verses later, verse 45, everyone who heard and learned from the Father comes to me. And how do we get this Jesus thing? How do we get this Jesus thing? What do I have to do to... Jesus made it really simple. I'm offering you something out of this world, something spectacular. What do we have to do? We have to come to Jesus. Three times he made that statement in relation to I am the bread of life that lasts forever. But fascinatingly, this tickled me. I was really fascinated by this. That John writes this because he was there and he heard it. Jesus said, whoever, anyone, what you've got to do is you've got to come to me. Anyone who comes to me will benefit. But there's two significant meanings of that. One is, how can I demonstrate this? I don't know how I can demonstrate this. You have to come. Da-da-da. This is very simplistic, maybe very simple, very obvious. We have to come to him, to all generations in the future. I have to come to him. But actually, the tense that is used all those three times is a simple present continuous tense. It's a tense which says, whoever comes in the sense of comes, and I can't quite demonstrate it because I'll have to go through the wall, keeps on coming. It's not a one-off thing. We've got to start. We've got to make the first step. But then the relevance of what Jesus is saying is that, and you'll get this later on, he says to them, the relevance of this is an ongoing, continuous process in the present. Not just in the past and the future, but in the present. That's the first action. You've got to come. The second action is this. Second action is, three times as well. I can give you the verses if you're writing it out, 35, 40, and 47. He says, whoever... wait for it, not just comes, but believes. Whoever believes, and this is a present continuous as well. This means stepping over the line, but then keep on believing. Stepping over the line can be a great start, but stepping over the line can be I'm in, I got it, I'm here, yes. But that's not the meaning that Jesus is saying to them. He's saying, you've got to come, but you've got to keep on coming. It's a present continuous. You've got to keep on coming to me. You've got to keep on. I don't know what that means to you. What does that mean to you? What does it mean, keep on coming? And the best word that I could think was to do this initial coming bit is important, but it demands that I actually step out of something that is my, up until that time, it is my comfort zone. I have to step into something which is of a different order. If it's worth anything, it's going to be of a dramatically different order. And it means that I've got to place my trust in something that is in all probability outside my cognizance, outside my whatever it is. Comfort zone. Absolutely. So the coming that Jesus is referring to here demands trust, that I will trust in him to step. But then once you make that step, the promise is he does something amazing inside of us. He turns us on the inside, and this, because we're spirit beings as well as physical and mental and all the rest of it. He does something inside of us, and Jesus talked about it like have a brand new start. Brand new life. And that brand new life comes, but then after that, we've got to keep on coming. Keep on trusting, walking, that sense of walking into something which demands trust at every step. But the trust has to be, where's the trust to be? It's because we're putting our trust in what's happened to us and who's done it and what he's got for us in the future. This thing's called trust. And it doesn't stop when we start. Keep on coming. And I've got, you know, there's a big question that follows this one, but I think we'll move on for the questions and maybe come to the questions and the implications at the end. But there's a third one. There's a third action that Jesus explains to those that would listen and could listen. Whether they could listen or not, it was there. And this one, those first two actions are the three occasions when Jesus three times makes the point. But then he makes another point. And this other point is there seven times. Seven times. So by my reckoning, Jesus is really trying to make a point here. Out of this feeding of the 5,000 yesterday, and these people opposing all these questions, come on, lead us, we want to kick those stupid Romans in the butt, and we want to get them out of here. Come on, bring your kingdom, bring your king. Jesus says, feed on me, because I am the bread of life. Where's this rallying cry? I can see the banners being constructed in people's eyes already, and how we're going to march into the city and da 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 da. Seven times he says, whoever feeds on me will have this life. Whoever. Surprise, surprise. You know what I'm going to say about this particular verb, aren't you? Don't you? What am I going to say about this? It's present continuous. Yee-hee! Sorry, that was a little Peter, wasn't it? Those of you who know Peter, do a little yippee. It's present continuous. All seven times, whoever feeds on me actually starts off by saying eats. The first three, the word is eat. Whoever eats of me. Like, well, you know what eating is. Whoever eats on me in a present continuous way, which means taking a first gob or whatever, but then after that, it's an ongoing, to be an ongoing, not process, experience of actually feeding on Jesus. Now that's amazing. So Jesus is saying, you've got to feed on me because I am the bread of life. And John, who was there, he's a witness to this, and that's why he's writing it all those years later, around about AD 85. So quite a long time afterwards, he's still alive, obviously. He's got a few more years to go, but he doesn't know that. How did I pass this on? And what did I actually see? What did I actually hear at the time? And what he heard at that time was the first three times Jesus says, whoever eats of me feeds. The final four, the word that is used, is a different word. It's written originally in the Greek, but it's a different word for those extra four. And the word is a word that is a little bit graphic. It's a little bit graphic. Oh, I loved it. I love it. A little bit graphic. And this word is usually used for animals. Animals like dogs and things like that, when they get a bone or whatever it is. They gnaw on it. They don't sort of politely eat it, but they really. That's the word that is translated in our English. Feeds. But with gnawing, I can hear a little bit of gnawing going on at the moment. Actually, not annoying, gnawing. And it's those kids up at McDonald's gnawing on chicken bones or with an intentionality and a strong desire and a passion and Jesus is saying, this is for you guys, that you have a passion for what you're getting into in me. But that's not just to be a start. Yes, I'm in. I've decided, yes, yes, yeah. After that, it's an ongoing process. I'm to be feeding on him every day. I'm to be gnawing on substance. And what is it? What does it look like? What does it look like? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Hands up. Those of you that are in the habit of breathing every day. I'm watching. And no, I can't put those hands right up. My apologies, I can't do the sign language for it if you can't hear the words. Okay, Andrew didn't. So, oh, he did. He wasn't. Thank you very much. We take it naturally, don't we? We don't think about breathing. There's a connection between, I know I'm not technical. Judy's gone and done a. Oh, no, she's ever. She, and any other doctors amongst us, nurses and what have you, you can probably tell us that breathing is fairly important to life. When we stop breathing, 9 times out of 10, I guess, I don't have a lot of experience, we're dead. Life demands that, and a few other things as well, breath, oxygen, breathing is the essence of life. Without it, we can't survive. This whole Jesus thing, we cannot survive if we haven't come to him and I keep coming, if we haven't chosen to put our trust in him and to go with him, to believe that he is who he says and he's got what he's got for us. But also, if we're not feeding on him every day, all the time, it's called asphyxia, is it? Or something like that. There's no life in it. I've got a question. And this is the question. I broke it up into all sorts of little bits. But this is the question, and this is what I've really struggled with this week. This is what I've been grappling with well on the week before. What does it mean as a follower of Jesus? What would it mean if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, but are considering it? Or what would it mean to feed on Jesus? So I've been grappling with and thinking, what does it mean for me? What does it mean for me? Could I ask you, could I be very bold? You don't have to put your hands up. You don't have to say anything unless you really object. What does it mean to you to feed on Jesus, to feed on the bread of life? What does it look like? How does it work? In the context of this, there's a couple of things. Let's go for the first one first. What this does not mean, it doesn't mean different language that we can use or use different language. It doesn't mean communion or mass. It doesn't mean remembrance when we take the bread or the wine. It doesn't mean that, because that's not what Jesus is talking about here. The fact that he's talking in this present continuous sense is not the same as do this in, whenever you come together, do this in memory of, in remembrance of me. When we do that, that is absolutely going back to what is being said here. But it's a remembrance of it. Stir yourselves up together about this is what it's about. But what is this about? This is about a way of starting and a way of living, a way of going on, a way of breathing in this new life, which is transformational. What does it mean to eat, to feed on Jesus? Could I pose that question of you? What does it mean? If you're a follower of Jesus this moment in time, what is your understanding? What do you think that does mean? What do you think that could mean? If you're not yet a committed follower of Jesus and you have a religious background, What might it mean for you to step over the line and then keep going? What a challenge. I haven't got the answers written down here. Jesus doesn't actually tell us what the implications are in this particular point. All sorts of other things come out a little later on. So, wait a minute. There's another one. There's another one that's just coming. It must be this. The Bible. It must be. The Bible. Knowing the Bible, understanding it, being able to, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and so on to Revelation, and then there's the Old Testament. If I understand that, if I can explain it, if I can, yes, the answers are all there, yes, then I can explain it to others. But I'm not quite there yet, so I need to study a bit more. I need to learn it a bit more. I need to learn it in its Aramaic form. Oh, yes, that sounds good. And so on. That's one way maybe of feeding. I think there's a real value. There has to be a real value in feeding like that. Getting to know the Old Testament and the significance of the Old Testament. Are you with me? The Old Testament, the first covenant. Where does it go? It all points and prefigures and speaks to when Jesus comes. The relevance of this for us today, understanding, seeing all that happened over thousands of years, hundreds and hundreds of years, is pointing to the fulfillment in a geezer who was going to come on a hill in a very hot country and say, I am the bread of life. Moses gave you manna, but actually it wasn't Moses, it was God who was in it. But I am it. I am it. One of the downsides of seeing this as the bread of life, this book, is it's so easy to have our confidence in what we understand or don't, and our failure by what we don't understand. It points us to Jesus. We can hear, we can learn, and all sorts of things. But this is not Jesus. This points to Jesus, because Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the thing that satisfies, and we're to feed on him. How do we do that? There's a place for this, there's a place for all sorts of other things, but how do we do it? I'd like to throw, I think, just one thing, maybe two, in front of you this morning. And this thoroughly fits. Jesus brings a sort of a bit of a riddle. And this is the riddle. The riddle is that he's talking about, you've got to eat me. And what he's not saying is, come on, Andrew, eat me. Eat me. Eat me. Because there's not going to be an awful lot of Jesus left, is there, for anybody else by the time he's finished eating me. It's a riddle. It's a riddle, but it's pointed to a reality. And the reality that he's pointing to is Jesus. Jesus for us now. Jesus, he goes on and refers to the Father quite a few times in this passage. Jesus is all about Jesus. But he also refers in a verse we didn't read yet, the Holy Spirit, he's the one that brings life. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are in this. And he wants me to be fed. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He wants me to fed as I go feed on him. He wants it. He wants it. But here's the problem. The problem is that I personally find that I all too often am not hungry. And I'm not in a position of really wanting to be fed, really wanting to experience God now in the way that, oh dear, oh no, no, experience him, receive from him what he wants me to receive, what he wants to see. It's so easy to have our confidence in other things and not in dependence upon him. I speak for myself. The reason I find it such a challenge, this whole feeding business, what do I do? How do I do it? And being hungry, can I be very personal here? I'm going to be anyway. I'm going to risk it. I tend to be hungry when I'm desperate. I tend to be really hungry when I'm conscious, I need. And the thing about this Jesus thing is that when we come to him hungry and we say, I need, he actually amazingly comes and he touches us and he speaks and he moves because he responds to hungry people. Hungry people are hungry from the heart, not just from the lips or from the, so I gain more knowledge. I'm hungry from the heart. I want to know you more. I want to know you more. So when you wake up in the morning, what's it all about? What's it all about? What's it all about for me? Well, I've got to do this. I've got to do that. I've got to do the other. Are you hungry for me this morning, Barry? Do you want to feed upon me? How's your relationship to be with me this morning, Barry? Where's your dependence to be this morning, Barry? Is it depending on yourself? Or are you coming with empty tum? You really want to know more about me. The amazing thing about our God, have you witnessed it? Have you experienced it? Have you begun to experience? You experience a little bit? You experience a lot? Do you want more? I want more of this. But there's only enough for today. There's only enough for tomorrow when tomorrow comes. Because this is life. We have he's given us life which is ongoing, which demands. It doesn't demand. We delights in our relationship with him. In developing it, feeding on him means experiencing more of his life. And for today, what else do we do? How do you do it? How do you do this? And only you can tell. Could I ask you to do something? Can I give you a wee challenge? A wee challenge, and the challenge is this. Afterwards, when you go home, whatever you do during the week, could you just raise this issue with your spouse, your husband, your wife, or the person you're living with, your family, your small group, your those that you know really well? Just ask them, how do we do this? What does this mean in practice? Okay, my heart's got to be right, and I've got to be hungry for you, and I've got to be humble before you, and I've got to be willing to face my issues. But how do we do it? How do we do it? I think it would be really great to speak to one another. How do we do it? Learn from one another. Be challenged by one another. The effect that, let's go into this. Let's dig. Let's experience more. Let's fuel our appetite for more of the bread of life. Not just a plaque on the wall, but a living reality for me. I want more. I want more. I've experienced this amazing, just need to say it. This whole thing is not rational. It's not rational. It's not rational. But it's not irrational. It's super rational. Supra rational. And that's the God that we're dealing with. That is dealing with us outside of our brain experience. Becky, we're going to sing. Opportunity of just sort of making it personal, respond to the words of these simple words of the song, and with one apology for the song. It's just one bit, which doesn't quite fit in what I've said, but the essence of there, if you change it, and it's Spirit of the living God, fall afresh in me. He's got to do it. He's got to do it. The Spirit of God is able to. But when it comes to feed me, it'd be nice if you just think, I've got to do the eating. I've got to do the eating so that you will feed me. Thanks, guys.